tells us this in Matthew chapter 16, and we could look at several passages, and we will look at a few passages. And so I want us to consider the fact of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his, who? This is Matthew 16, verse 24. Let's start this again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. And so he is speaking to these followers of his, which is what a disciple is. There's somebody who is a learner. And he says to them, if any man will come after me, let him, and we see three things here, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then, of course, he mentions here, and what is it? Man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I want to just look at those three things quickly, because if we are going to be followers of Christ, we need to, first of all, deny ourselves. Now, to deny yourself, Pastor Nathan was talking about taking up our cross. Now, Jesus took up the cross. So when the disciples heard this idea of taking up their cross, they saw crosses all over the landscape. And of course, we're told here that we are to take up our cross. So Jesus took up his cross, we're to take up our cross. And that certainly involves our understanding of the things that we have to sacrifice in our lives. And what God asks you to sacrifice may be different than what he asks me to sacrifice. And what he asks of you may not always be what he asks of me. Now, obviously, there's many things that he asks of all of us, and those are very clear in Scripture. And if we do this, we will follow him. Now, I want to understand a little bit, because, you know, what does it mean to deny yourself? It's an aorist middle imperative. Now you said, what does that mean? Well, it means it's a command. And it's something that happens. And it's something we let happen to ourselves. And we are to deny, literally, the lexicon says to deny utterly or to disown or to abstain from something. Now, let me quote a couple commentaries here on this. Ellicott's commentary says it this way. To deny ourselves, it's our common thought of self-denial, that is, the denial of ourselves, of some pleasure or profit, fall far short of the meaning of the Greek. Because there's a prefix in the Greek word here, which has the idea of a separation. And he goes on and says, the man is to deny his whole self, all his natural motives and impulses, so far as they come into conflict with the claims of Christ. And if a man does not deny himself, he is in danger, as Peter was when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, it's the very same word to deny ourselves is what Peter did to Jesus. He denied him. He pretty much distanced himself, stayed away from him. And if we do not deny ourselves, we are in danger of falling into what happened to Peter. Barnes notes, says it this way, let him surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, his soul. Let him not seek his own happiness as the supreme object, but be willing to renounce all and lay down his life if so required. See, this is what Jesus did, didn't he? The Bible tells us that in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I don't seek my own will, but the Father, and who sent me. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my meat, we think about food, my meat is to do his will. And of course, when you look at that verse, in verse 24, if any man, what's the next word? Will. That's the next word. This is something that you have to do. God isn't necessarily going to do it for you. He says, you have got to will this. You've got to desire this. Matthew Poole puts it this way, to put off our natural affections toward the good things of this life. Let them be pleasures, profit, honors, relations, life, or anything that would keep us from obedience to the will of God. So we have to understand that Jesus Christ is going to tell us here something that is not going to go over well. You know, we say to an unsaved person, oh, just pray a prayer. Well, I hope you don't say that, because there's got to be a will that's involved here, and it could mean some denying of a lot of things in their life. It could mean the mockery of friends, and they need to come to Christ. And so we have to understand that there is a sense, just like Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant, and he took upon the cross. And he died for us. Now that's the basic gist. So in other words, what we have to understand, when we talk about commitment. Now last Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, are you going to serve the gods of your forefathers, the gods of the land? But then Joshua says, not me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is why here, last week and the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about, and try to grasp this if you can, your level of commitment. What kind of commitment does the Lord Jesus ask of you? Now, obviously, we as Christians, we try to ask for commitments out of Christians. But hopefully, our understanding of commitment is in agreement with what the Lord is asking of you. So the Lord is asking, can I put it this way? Everything. He wants all of you. He's not just asking for this little area and that little area and the rest is your life. You know, that's the problem when you start talking about tithing. Sometimes people get the idea that to tithe, 10% is the Lord's money, the rest of it's mine. No, 100% is the Lord's. So, we have to understand this level of commitment. Four things we're going to look at this evening. First of all, number one, this is a choice issue. This is a choice issue. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, every one of us have been put in a situation where we had to make a choice. And in verse 24, when he says, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross, you've got to follow me. And we have to understand that this is a choice issue. You're either going to choose God or you're going to choose yourself. And this is why the fellow at the Wilds, I forget his name now, but he wrote this little poem, "There's Only Two Choices on the Shelf: Pleasing God and Pleasing Self." And this is a choice. And we have to make this choice. The scripture tells us that God wants first claim. I'm using Frank Hamrick's expression here. First claim of our lives. Now, he uses that little acrostic, claim, C-L-A-I-M. First of all, he wants our calendars. Right? And God wants first of our time. Now, we talked about this Sunday morning. The importance of stewardship is that God wants our time. He said, you are a manager of the time that God has given you. Not everybody has their pie sliced the same way. And we all have our different responsibilities. But yet, the fact of the matter is we all have the same amount of time. It just depends on who you choose to give that time to. Sometimes it's legitimate, sometimes it's not. God wants first place in your calendar. And I am always concerned when people schedule God around their activities instead of surrounding their activities around God. There is a difference. He is to have first place in our life's work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wants first place in our affections, seeking those things which are above, not on things in the earth. Colossians 3:2. He wants first place in our income. Proverbs 3:9. We are to honor Him with the first fruits. Now, think about that. God doesn't want leftovers. That was the problem in Malachi. They were sacrificing sick animals and giving them to the Lord. And God says, I don't want your sick animals. I want your best. We are to give Him first place in our minds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, this is a choice. And you have made your choices. And God wants you to make the right choice. And you have wants, but guess what? God has wants. So which one of these will you choose? Because I can't choose that for you. But God wants you to make that choice. So number one, this is a choice issue. Number two, this is a love issue. This is a love issue. Now, if you go over to chapter 10 of this book, Matthew chapter 10, and we're told in verse 35, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of their own household. So he's talking about the home here. And he that loveth father or mother more than me. This is what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. And if you love your father and your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And he says, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we see here in verse 37, he that loveth these natural family members more than you love Jesus Christ, then you're not worthy of Christ. Look over to the book of Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So you look at that and you say, how could it, Jesus is telling me to hate my family? Well, we know that's not the intent of that passage, because we're told in the other scripture, husbands, love your wives. And we're to love our children. We're to love our parents and obey them and honor them. But what is he saying? He is basically saying this. If we had more time, we could develop this. But he's basically saying this, that my love for Jesus Christ should be so high that every other love relationship is like hate in comparison. So he doesn't just say, love me a little bit more than you love your family. He says, I want you to love me a lot more than you love your family. Why? Because we gravitate to the ones we love. The Bible tells us the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now we're to love our neighbor, but not as much as we love God. So we see an illustration of that when God says to Abraham, 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 take thy son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now we look at that and we say, wow, how did, how could Abraham be willing to do that? Well, he had grown in his love for the Lord. And if you know the story in Genesis 22, he takes his son, lays him on the altar, and starts to kill him. Now, according to Hebrews 11, he had enough trust in God that God was going to raise him from the dead. Because if you remember, Isaac was going to be the seed that was going to cause the nation of the earth to be blessed. But of course, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham. And what does he say? Don't do it, Abraham. Now I know that you love me more than that beloved son. And certainly, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And so when we sacrifice, because that's what you'll do, you'll sacrifice for the ones you love. When we sacrifice God for our hobbies, for our sleep, for our friends, for our reputation, for our job, for our schoolwork, and we could go on with that list. When we sacrifice God in order to have those things, we commit idolatry. And this is why one of the great problems in the Bible is idolatry. Yet, when we sacrifice these things I just mentioned, and we sacrifice those things so that we can serve God, to read our Bibles, to pray, to serve the Lord in church, and to do the things He tells us to do. When we sacrifice those things for God, we show that we love God more than we love those things. So it's a love issue. Do you understand that? It isn't just some power-hungry person trying to get everybody to just bow the knee. No, this is a love issue. Thirdly, it's a cost issue. It's a cost issue. And what we find here, interesting, in chapter 14, verse 27, whosoever doth not, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower? So here you are going to build a building, a tower, some silo, whatever it might be. If you don't sit down first and count the costs, whether you have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after ye had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. What is he saying? He says, you know, when you make that choice to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you mark it down. It's going to cost you something. So make sure you weigh out the cost. And make sure you do not do this flippantly. You know, when I decided to go for my doctorate, I contemplated long and hard over that. I thought, do I want to commit that kind of work in order to get that degree? And the answer in short was no. And then my wife said, I think you should do it. And nonetheless, I weighed it out. And you know what? One thing I learned, especially like in starting a church or whatever, you can mark it down, it's going to get tough. And anybody can start something and quit. And it will cost us when we follow Christ. What will my friends say? What will my parents think? What will my family, you know, how will they react to this? You need to count the cost. Because you mark it down, there's going to be conflict. But not only do we need to consider the cost of obeying the Lord, we need to count the cost of the disobedience. So what if I don't do it? You say, well, I don't think I want to do that. I'm going to just be my own self. Me, me, me. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's too big of a cost. Well, Jesus says in verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desires conditions of peace. So in other words, you say, okay, yeah, all right. I don't think I'm going to do that. Well, then you have agreed to be attacked. It's like going out to war. Oh, I don't think I'll shoot my gun. Well, I realize that you may not want to shoot your gun, but guess what? They're going to shoot you. And the consequence of not doing it can be totally devastating. And if we deny the Lord and we say, you know, I don't think I'm really that committed, count or consider the consequences. You cannot be His disciple. Am I making this up? No, that's what He said. If you don't, you cannot be my follower. So it's a choice issue. It's a love issue. It's a cost issue. But finally, it's a rejection issue. Because he tells us in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Now notice the word he uses here. You're going to have to forsake these things. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't straddle the fence. "Well, I think I'll live for the Lord, but I also think I'll live for the devil." No, you can't do that. You either are going to give surrender to one to the rejection of the other, or you're going to surrender to this, to that rejection. And we have to understand that to reject is to dismiss or refuse a proposal. It's kind of like you ever see these grand wedding or marriage proposals in front of millions of people. And they say, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "No." Now, the fact is, she just rejected him. And we understand that when you say yes to Christ, you're saying no to all the competition. Don't be a wishy-washy Christian. And when you say yes to everything else, guess what you have just done? You have rejected Jesus Christ. And this is why he could say, "No, you can't be my disciple if you're going to be like that. You've rejected me. You may think that you get a little of the world and a little of God together, but no, you've rejected me." Now, last week, I was telling you about these videos I was watching on "They Sold Their Souls to Rock and Roll." And it's interesting because when I was talking about that, these people have literally said, "You know, in order for me to have fame and for me to have riches, me to have the great following that I'm going to have," and I won't go back and list some of those people, but they basically said, "I have sold my soul to the devil." And they'll tell you that if they're still living. Matthew Henry says this, and I have to end. "Whatever is the object for which man forsakes Christ, that is the price at which Satan buys that soul." I'm going to read that again because I want that to stick. "That whatever is the object for which man forsakes Christ," whatever it is that causes you to forsake Christ, "that is the price for which Satan buys your soul." And I think Matthew Henry's right on that. And this is why we need not to be too surprised that we're living in a Christian world that people want a little of the world, a little bit of God. But the fact is, if they're going to be his disciple, three things. What are they? They have to deny themselves. They have to take up their cross. And they have to follow him. It's a choice issue. It's a love issue. It's a cost issue. It's a rejection issue. So this is huge, folks. This is huge. And I'm not trying to sound like Trump. Huge. I mean, this is very, very huge. Let's not have the core of our church is, which is what you are. Let's not have the core of our church straddling the fence. This is true Christianity. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus. Amen? Now, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us. Bless our folks here tonight. Help our people to not be half-hearted. May they give you first claim in their lives. Bless the cake that we will have, and bless our Sunday school meeting right afterwards. May you get the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you're in our Sunday school meeting, make sure you're in here by 15:45 if you can.